we'll go from there. God, we're so grateful for who you are, for who you have called us to be each individually. We ask that you would just speak to us this morning and this week. May we be encouraged and challenged. May we hear the words of Jesus, the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and may it compel us to love our neighbors well. May we be just so moved by your words that that folks, as the scriptures say, will know that we're Christians by our love for one another. May that be our call sign. May that be how we are known, that for our radical love and our care for folks. May we learn more about this as we study your words this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you may or may not know, but we are in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And, I was on a creek. I don't want to do that. All right, we're going to get there this morning, I promise. What a day. We're currently in a series, and this portion of Scripture is one of my favorites because it's like, it's full of so much good. It's like your favorite teacher giving you their favorite lesson. It's so good. It's Jesus's longest sermon that's recorded in Scripture. It's the most comprehensive that we get, and it just covers just this insane amount of topics. Like, I feel like we could probably, if we wanted to, just study the Sermon on the Mount for the rest of our lives and just continually learn new things and wrestle with new topics and grapple with new concepts. Now, before I really get into today's section, I want to say two things. First is that I have spoken on this specific section before, I think around 2 years ago. And so if you recognize some of the peculiarities or the nuances of what I talk about, it's because you've probably heard it before. So just so you know, I am not like accidentally just sharing the same thing. I'm aware of that. Don't worry. And then the second thing is that this section of the sermon has been talked about, in my opinion, by two people. Well, a lot more, probably, but two people specifically that said it way better than I did. And the first one is, you guessed it, Jesus himself. He gave the sermon, it's original, in his words, and it's real good. And so before I dissect it any further, we're just going to read it. All right? So if you want to turn to Matthew 5:38 in your paper or digital Bibles, whatever you have, I'm not as cool and hip as Pastor Daniel, and so I don't have the fancy words on the screen for you. So if you're at home and are like on your phone, but that's also your Bible and you're watching and you can't do, I'm sorry. I'm just not that cool. I'm not as technologically savvy as our lead pastor here. I'm just have my technologically inferior paper version that I'm going to read out of today. I hope that's okay. So if you don't have it in front of you, it's okay. I'm going to read it. So just listen. I'm going to read for us this morning Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. I'm reading out of the NIV. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants you to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Woo, there's a lot in there. So the first section of this talks about eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and then what Jesus is saying is his alternative. One of the people that I most respect in the theological realm is a man named Walter Wink, and he has written a book on this very topic called Jesus and Nonviolence, the Third Way. And he breaks this passage down in such a beautiful way that I'm not going to go into too much detail on it because he's done it. There's a book, and it's a little book. So for those of you who are like, ooh, that sounds interesting, but like I can't add another book, I promise it's a little one. So, and the words are kind of big. So if you know anything about me, you know that I'm not a great reader, especially when it comes to paper books. And so it's okay. You can do this if you're wanting to dig more into this. It's okay. Anyway, he talks about kind of some of the nuances of this passage that the first century hearer may have been interpreting. He talks about when Jesus says this, do not resist an evil person, that this word that he uses for resist is a word that was used for a violent resistance or an uprising or to stand against, to stand opposed, and that it was very much a more violent action than what we get from the context of our English version. It also reminds me of a passage in Proverbs 26, that says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. You know, it's like, don't resist an evil person, you know, evil with evil. Don't repay that back because that's not going to get you anywhere. That just makes you a fool just as much. And then he goes into the examples of Jesus, which I think are just fascinating. The first being the turn the other cheek. And he talks about this turn the other cheek in their cultural understanding of turning to them your left cheek also. He says that in the first century, if someone were to smack you in the face, they would backhand you with their right hand because that was the appropriate hand to use. And if you offered them your other cheek, there was very few options for them to react in a way that was that put them in a position of power. So if someone were to smack you with their right hand across your right cheek, then that was very demeaning. But if you offer them their left, they either have the option to smack you with an open hand, which would be like you are their equal, or to use their left hand, which was shameful in their culture, to use your left hand for some reasons that are, you know, kind of awkward. They use their left hand to do other things for cleanliness, and so that was inappropriate to use in public. So this turn the other cheek concept is a way to resist an evil with a way that challenges the person to think about their actions. The second is just like it. If someone sues you for your tunic, offer your cloak as well. Well, in their culture, that was pretty much, if someone was suing you for your tunic, that meant you probably didn't have anything else they could sue you for. It was kind of the last thing you got. And so if you were poor and you were being sued for your tunic, you probably only had a tunic and a cloak. That was it. That was all you had on. And for someone to sue you for your tunic meant they were leaving you literally with just your underwear, more or less. And for you to then offer your cloak as well, basically say, you have shamed me and you so much that you have brought me to nakedness, really was a challenge to that person to say, look what you are doing. This is a horrible thing that you're doing. It was really to put an emphasis on the point. And then the last one would have been very common for the hearer as well because in first century Palestine, these people were occupied by the Roman Empire, and it was very customary for soldiers to ask people to carry their bags, carry their packs, carry their gear, but the law stated that they could only ask them to carry it for a mile. Of course, they didn't use mile because they didn't use that system, but you get the idea. And so for you to then stop what you're doing, imagine the situation that you're putting this person in. You have forced me to go this mile, And now you get to a mile and you say, no, I'm good. Let's just keep going. It's all good. Like, what do you think that soldier is now thinking? Are they thinking, man, this guy is trying to get me in trouble? This guy's trying to get me to, like, to that I broke the law when I didn't? Like, it puts the soldier in a position literally to be begging this poor Hebrew first century person to give them their pack back. Like, it replaces you into the position of power. These examples that Jesus gives us in Matthew 5 are very subversive examples of ways for us specifically to resist, but to do so not only out of a love for the person that you're resisting, but to try and help these people understand, the people who are opposite of you, understand that A, you care about them and you care about justice. It's kind of a third way, if you will. It's not you win or they win. It's trying to help bring us all to justice. Jesus goes on for his second point. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus tells us to also love our enemies. And this was, again, somewhat revolutionary, that we would love those who either hurt us or cause harm to us or who stand opposed to us. For Jesus to offer this third way, if you will, it's in my mind, to me, when I read this passage, this is quite literally like enough of a sermon to stake like your whole life on. Like, these principles right here in these 10 verses are enough to go the whole distance. For us to be challenged to not hate our enemies and to love them in a way, not just that we love them regardless and we allow people to walk on us and do whatever we want, but in order for us to stand for loving others and for loving justice, it's such a fine line that I feel like is so hard to live by, that if we would just focus on this one thing, it would change our lives and it would change the church. And it could quite literally change the world. He ends this passage by saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. Anybody? No? Cool. I thought I'd wait to give you an opportunity, but didn't seem necessary. Anybody at home in the comments? No? Me neither. Cool. Jesus uses an interesting word here for perfect that is the Greek word teleos. What's interesting to me, and Daniel, you actually kind of referenced this earlier, sort of in a way, Jesus only uses this word in the Gospels one other time. Once. Anybody? Any guesses? You can interact if you want. I mean, there's like five of us here, so... Just kidding out there. There's probably 20 of us here. Nope. 30? No. Jesus uses this word only one other time, and it's in Matthew 19, when he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. It's interesting that Jesus uses possessions in this example of, if someone sues you for your tunic, give them also your cloak, to make a point, while also using possessions in the only other passage he uses for being perfect. Now, when I was younger, I used to think that this passage in Matthew 19 said, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And I've heard that said a lot. Anybody else? Sell your possessions and give it to the poor. But it doesn't say that. At all. All it says is sell your possessions and give to the poor. Two separate clauses. I think the difference here is important because I think we get hung up sometimes in thinking that we almost get hung up in this cycle of shame they're like, oh, well, I've got to, you know, I've got this stuff. I've got to give it away or else I can't be perfect or I can't be like God or whatever. And that's, I don't think that's it at all. I think what Jesus is really trying to get us to understand by using these words and by connecting these two points is that it seems clear to me that to truly be like Jesus is to give of ourselves for the benefit of others. And sometimes that could mean conceding a point that you think someone is wrong about. Sometimes that could mean giving up something physically that you have a possession, like what is said in Matthew 19. Sometimes that could mean a whole myriad of things. But it's not about the specific examples that God is calling us to, that Jesus is challenging us to. It's of a heart and a mindset. God has called us, if we are truly to love our enemies, if we are truly to love the other, Jesus is telling us that we have to consider them. We have to consider others. Think about other people. Sometimes that's hard, right? Like, listen, I got enough problems with my own self. I ain't got no time to be listening to your things. Does anybody feel that way? Like, I can't deal with their problems because I'm a mess myself. But when we are challenged, when we are faced with people who are not like us or who frustrate us or who think differently than us, I think the way to love our enemies, because you can say, they're not my enemy. We just don't think alike. Okay, that's fine. I mean, if you want to be picky about it, you can say that, oh, I don't have any enemies. But then you go on and on talking about all the people you disagree with. Like, call them what you want, I guess. But to me, the folks who are enemies are the folks who I consider to be other or outside. The people I think, well, they just don't understand. Or, boy, how could they believe that? Whew, they are just dumb. That's who we're talking about here. You don't have to, like, you can classify it however you want in your brain, but it's not somebody that you say, well, I hate that person. It doesn't have to be that extreme. I think the important thing is that we need to take this passage to consider the other, whoever it is, whoever that person is that you can't stand, whoever that person is that you've snoozed on Facebook, because you just, I can't deal with what they're saying anymore. You know you've done it. Especially y'all out there on the stream. Y'all are Facebook people, clearly. Those people who we consider other is exactly who Jesus is talking about here. So what do we do? What do we do with this? What do we do with this concept that it's old but it's new, this turn the other cheek? How does this work in our modern society? Andy Stanley has a famous kind of phrase that he uses that, do you want to make a point or do you want to make a difference? I think a lot of times in arguments or especially on social media, we try to make a point. I'm going to get this one. I'm going to win this one. But are you really making a difference? Are you really challenging yourself to ask yourself, are you slowing down enough to see if you're making a difference in someone's life instead of making a point? A friend of ours who many of us know and a colleague, Pastor John Crump, made a post on Facebook the other day that I thought was very good. And a few of the things he said were this. He said, I can't believe the anger, vitriol, and even hate from both the right and the left and from so many who I know consider themselves followers of Jesus. He went on to say, Jesus calls us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. The world is watching. Your friends are watching. People searching for peace in the midst of a challenging season of life are watching. Are you going to make a point? Or are you going to make a difference? Which of these seems to be truly loving your enemies? Which of these seems to be truly turning the other cheek? James, in the book of James, he says it this way, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be so. And I think we get hung up sometimes on that word cursing and think, well, that just means, you know, don't say the swear words. But I don't think that's what James had in mind. I think James had in mind, at least what I have in mind when I read James, is that anytime you speak harm on someone is a curse. Anytime you speak words that hurt another person, it's a curse. Now, you can challenge somebody. You can have debate. You can have different opinions, and that's fine. But when we cause harm, we are no longer loving our enemies. Civil rights activist and pastor John Perkins has a famous saying, love alone is worth the fight. We've sang a song with those words in it in here before as well. And this is the hill that I will die on. That love alone is worth the fight. Love is stronger than hate, and life is more powerful than death. And this loving your enemies and turning the other cheek thing, this isn't just simply the old school hate the sin, love the sinner mentality. While there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that, I suppose, and of course, we should hate sin, but Jesus literally tells us to go the extra mile. Don't just stand back and aloof and hate the sin. Walk a mile in that person's shoes. See what has brought them to the point where they are before we begin to judge others. Before we begin to write others off as, oh, they just don't understand. Another way is possible here. This third way is the way of Jesus. Loving our enemies is another way that, frankly, I think that we have forgotten. It's a way that seems really difficult to come to find, especially in the age of social media and division that we live in. But another way is possible. By letting this irresistible, self-sacrificing love of Christ permeate our lives and the lives of all those we come in contact with. But I want to reiterate that loving our enemies this third way does not mean that we let evil win. It does not mean that we turn our blind eye to the evils of this world, we gloss over injustice or hate. No. It means standing up to things that harm people while not causing harm to people ourselves. I'm going to say that again. This third way of loving our enemies means standing up to things that harm people while not harming people ourselves. Again, it is a fine line, and it can be difficult to know the right move sometimes. It can be hard to know which direction to take. It can be hard to know which things to challenge and which things to let go, which hills to die on and which hills to back off. It is not easy, but the way of Christ never has been. So, if you can't comment on someone's post with genuine love for them or their position, maybe that's not the way of Jesus. If you can't share a meme with genuine compassion for those who think differently than you, well, maybe that's not the way of Jesus. If you can't challenge a coworker while being genuinely interested in listening to them and hearing their position, then maybe that's not the way of Jesus. If you can't confront a family member without first assuming the best from them, being empathetic towards who they are and caring for them first and foremost, well, then maybe that's not the way of Jesus. I think we would all do well to stop and ask ourselves the age-old adage. You all know it. WWJD. And not just the cheap, flossy version of it that we all had on our wrists in the 90s. No, the real Matthew 5, 38 through 48 question. What does it mean to turn my cheek in this situation? What does it mean to go the extra mile for someone in this situation? And we have to stop trying to convince ourselves and stop living in our echo chambers that God is on our side. But instead, we need to truly hear others out. We need to truly love our neighbors and those who are differently than us. Greet those who don't see eye to eye with us. We need to let love, empathy, and compassion be our guiding light. We have to listen to others who don't think like us. We have to hear other people's perspectives in order to truly know who they are. In order to truly know who God has created them to be in the light of who God has created us to be. If we can't do this, then we can't turn the other cheek. We aren't going the extra mile. If an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind, then maybe, just maybe, turning the other cheek can help the whole world see. So, let's strive to be perfect, therefore, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Another way is possible. Would you pray for me? God, we thank you for who you are and who you've called us to be. God, we thank you that there's only one Savior and I'm not him. We thank you that we have a guiding light to look at, to look to. And God, we thank you that you sent Jesus, but the story didn't end with him. You have sent your Holy Spirit to lead and guide and empower us to live out these hard truths. You have sent your Spirit to intervene for us when we maybe don't know where we should sit on that fine line. And God, we ask that you would help us, no matter what, to let love be our default, to let compassion and empathy be our guiding light, because we know that love alone is worth the fight. We know that if we truly look to you and truly ask ourselves WWJD, then we will find this love. And your kingdom will come. We know it won't be easy. In fact, this is pretty radical. Loving your enemies and caring for people who may even want to cause you harm is not the way of the world. It's certainly not the way that we see the world living right now. But it is the way of Jesus. And we believe that another way is possible. God, we pray that as we look towards justice, that you would help us to stand up to things that harm people while not causing harm ourselves. That we would bring goodness, justice, mercy, and we would do it all with love and compassion and empathy. I pray that you would give us creative solutions to difficult problems. And God, if that creative solution causes us to be stark naked like the man who offered his cloak, so be it. May we be willing to strip ourselves of everything to show love. And may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.